Tonight we're looking at Hebrews chapter 6, but we left off Sunday night back here in the last few verses of chapter 5, so let's look at that a few moments, for that chapter 5 leads us into the opening statement of verse 1, chapter 6, therefore. Let's see what Paul said back here. He's speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, of our great, good, and chief, wonderful high priest. And he says in verse 8, though he were a son, the Son of God, equal with the Father, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, though he were a son, yet he learned, he experienced, he effected obedience for all of his people by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, being perfect in life, being perfect in thought, being perfect in word, perfect in deed, perfect in obedience, and a perfect sacrifice in death, and being made perfect, perfect man, the God-man, he became the author and finisher, the author of eternal salvation unto all them that trust him, obey him, believe on him, come to him, receive him. That's us by his grace. And he's called of God, appointed, anointed of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, the sons of Aaron, Levi. They're pictures of Christ, but we need a better type of Christ. They were many. He's one. They lived and died. He lives forever. They perform their services in a tabernacle on earth. He ministers in heaven. They offered the blood of an animal. He offers his own blood. Their sacrifices can never put away sin. He has put sin away forever. So he's called of God, a high priest, king of Salem, king of peace, after the order of Melchizedek, who met Abraham, who has neither earthly father or mother, beginning of days or end of days, pedigree, ancestry, Melchizedek. And then in verse 11, now this is one of the key verses of this study. Of whom? Of Christ, the mysteries of Christ, the glory of Christ, the work of Christ, his work in us, his work for us, his intercession, his relationship with us. Of whom? Of Christ. Paul says we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, hard to be understood. You know, those people that heard him in John 6, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Mysteries, great and glorious things, and hard to be understood, especially if this be the case. Listen to the next line. Seeing, you're dull of hearing. He's saying to these Hebrews, I have many things to say to you, teach you, pass along to you about Christ, his work, his glory, his grace, his priestly intercession. And these things are hard to explain, especially when men and women are dull of hearing. He's not accusing them of being indifferent, because a man can't be a child of God and be indifferent to the things of Christ. But what he's saying here is they're not diligent in study and meditation. They're not diligent, dull of hearing, just sleepy hearers. It's not that they're not interested. You know better than that. A believer is interested. He's not indifferent. He's not indifferent to the things of Christ, but sometimes we get We get dull. We get taken up with other things. We let other things creep in and drive out that which is most important. And that accounts for verse 12. He said, some of you Hebrews have been believers a long time. And by this time, you ought to be teachers yourselves. He said, for when? For the time. Considering how long you've been a believer, you ought to be teaching. Instead, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. What are the oracles of God? The oracles of God are the Word of God, the things of God, revelations of God, the truth of God, the gospel of God. And he said, some of you have been believers, some of you Hebrews have been believers a long time, and by this time you ought to be teachers yourselves. But because of this dullness, because of this lack of diligence and commitment, you're still a babe. And you have to be taught over and over and over again the first principles, the foundation truth. Now, you want to watch these words here, the first principles of the oracles of God, because down in chapter 6, verse 1, look down there. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ. Let's go on to maturity. So you want to watch that right there. Underscore the first principles. And here's what he's charging them with. Because of their dullness, because of their lack of diligence in searching the Scriptures, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed. You have need, he says in verse 12, that we keep going over the first principles. The things you learn when God called you, when God saved you, the things you learn when God revealed Christ to you. And you are become such as have need of milk, and not strong meat. Verse 13. For everyone that useth milk, that can't take the stronger meat that's on a milk diet, it's not that he doesn't know the word of righteousness or believe it, he's unskilled in it. How do you become skilled? Well, you become skilled by actively studying and practicing what you're taught. In other words, a teacher gives her class a problem, and she has them work a dozen of them. Just keep working until they become skilled in that. When a young tennis player is taught to hit a ball, he keeps hitting the forehand and the backhand. He keeps hitting it over until he becomes skilled at it. And he's saying that everyone that has to have milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He's a babe. There's nothing wrong with being a babe if you're that young. They're babes in Christ, they're young men in Christ, and they're elders in Christ. That's growth in Christ. Nothing wrong with being a babe. But strong meat belongs to mature believers, older believers, who've been taught. And listen to verse 14. Strong meat belongs to them who are of full age. You see that word in your margin there, perfect. As we go along with this lesson, you're going to run into that word perfect, 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 perfection. Well, it doesn't mean that we're without sin. It doesn't mean that we're perfect in faith or perfect in love or perfect in patience or perfect in joy or perfect in grace. We're perfect in Christ. We have a perfect righteousness. He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. As Bob prayed, our sins are gone. We have a perfect righteousness. But we're not perfect in this world, but the word is mature. You look it up. You look up the word in your concordance when you get home. This is what I'm saying. Let's become skillful in these things. Write that down and look it up, the word perfect. I think the number back in your Greek concordance is 4056 or something like that. There it is. It says of full age. Grown man, mature. He said, that's what it means. And he says, strong meat
belongeth to them that are of full age, grown up, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil, what's good and what's not good, because they've heard the message and they've applied it. It's the thing that, it's like a lot of times people say to me, well, you preach something, and they come out and say, I can't do that. I know you can't do it perfectly, but you could take a shot at it. You know, if a fella's shooting at a target, he doesn't expect to hit the bullseye every time, but he ain't going to hit if he shoots in that direction. See what I'm saying? Aim at the target. Aim at loving someone with all your heart, the Lord God with all your heart, and your neighbor just take a shot at it. If you can't hit the bullseye, you might come close. If you keep practicing, you might get even closer. See what I'm saying? That's what he's saying here. In verse 13, everyone that has to be taught the same thing over, go back and relay the foundation. It's time to start building the building. I don't know a whole lot about building, but I have built a couple of houses, and I know one of the most important part is the right foundation, footer, a good foundation. But once you lay it, don't keep digging it up and doing it over. Don't keep chipping away at it and checking it. See, start building, and that's what he's saying here. And to go into verse 1 of chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Look in your margin there. It says the word of the beginning. Let's go on to perfection. Now, what's the word mean? Maturity. Let's go on to maturity. Let's go on. Let's look into some more things about our Lord. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. All right, here are six principles in these next verses. You can underscore them or you can write them down and let me define them. These are the first principles I mentioned back yonder in verse 12. You remember? He says when you ought to be teachers, you have need that somebody come along and keep relaying these foundations, relaying the first principles. All right, what are they? All right, number one, repentance from dead works. What's he talking about here? He's talking about what Paul talked about in Philippians 3. Paul was in religion. He said, if you think you have something to brag about, I'm more. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day, concerning the law, blameless. I was working my way to heaven. I was trusting self-righteousness. That was my works. I was trying to put my works before God. When God saves a man, when he saved Paul, the first thing Paul did was repent of those dead works. He said, I count those things but loss. I count them but dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And the same thing true of many of us. We were in religion. We were brought up in religion. And when we met Christ, the first thing that we found out it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy we say. And we repent of everything we've ever done to try to get in favor with God. Repent of your dead works. Put them away. Put them away. That's what he's talking about. We are convinced of sin. We're convinced of the sin of our best deeds. I don't have any works before God, either before conversion or after. It's Christ that saves. All right. See that? We don't have to keep going back teaching you. You learned that once. You learned it. That's the babe. That's babe milk. Here's the second thing. Faith in God. That's the foundation of our salvation. That's the first thing we learned, was to believe God. Without faith, it's impossible to come to God. He that cometh to God must believe. Repentance and faith are inseparable. That's the foundation. That's a man's got to know that to be saved. See, that's the first principle. Now, here's the third one, of the doctrine of baptisms. Well, you've been taught that. First of all, when God saves us,
He convinces us of sin, especially the sin of our works. We repent of those dead works. We believe God. We believe in Christ, our Lord, our Redeemer, our Savior, His blood, His righteousness. And then we find this out. We've been baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. We are immersed and baptized into Christ. We're in Him. He's the vine, we're the branch. He's the head, we're the body. That's right, we're in Him. That's baptized into Christ. And then we're baptized in water to identify with Christ. That's our confession. We follow the Lord in baptism, declaring to everybody, when Christ died, I died. When He's buried, I was buried. When He rose again, I rose. Baptism. That's right. That's the doctrine of baptism. Now that's done. That's foundation. And then the fourth thing, the laying on of hands. See it there? Laying on of hands. This, in the early church, there were special powers conferred upon the disciples upon whom they laid their hands. They received the Spirit and certain gifts. That was the beginning. That was back in those early days when the Holy Spirit was put upon many people by the laying on of the apostles' hands, and many gifts came that way. You remember Paul said to Timothy, stir up the gift that's in you by the laying on of my hands. And then the early church, when they sent out Paul and Silas, when they ordained elders, when they ordained those deacons, they laid hands on them, laying on of hands. And then we're warned not to lay hands suddenly on any man, but to be patient and wait, find God's leadership before we put approval upon certain people. Well, that's foundation. And then the fifth one is the resurrection of the dead. I preach on the resurrection of the dead here, and I intend to continue to preach on the resurrection of the dead. I believe in the resurrection of the dead. I believe that one day when Christ comes, He'll bring His people with Him, and the dead in Christ, those that soul and body, will be reunited in the likeness of Christ. I believe that. And that was their early doctrine of resurrection of the dead, for which the apostles were persecuted and hated and put in prison because they preached the resurrection of the dead. Well, I don't need on Wednesday night to convince you the dead are going to be raised, do I? Don't you know that? Do I need to over and over again to this prayer meeting crowd I preached to some of you long? You know, you've never had another pastor. I've been preaching to you long as you've been living. Repentance toward God. Repentance from your dead work. Faith in Christ. Immersed in Christ by the Holy Spirit. Sent out by God by the laying on of hands. Resurrection of the dead. And here's the sixth one. Eternal judgment. You believe God's going to judge the dead? I do. I know He is. He's appointed a day in which He's going to judge this world by that man, Christ Jesus. And the dead, small and great, will stand before God. That's the first principle. Now, when it says here in verse 1, therefore leaving the first principle, He doesn't mean quit preaching them. We're going to keep preaching them because we got babes. We got children. We've got visitors. We've got other people. I'm going to keep preaching these foundation truths. I'm going to keep laying a foundation, laying a foundation, laying a foundation. We're not going to forget them. We're not going to deny them. We're not going to lose them. We're not going to quit teaching them to seekers and to babes. But you who have a foundation laid by the grace of God in the first principles of Christ, let's go on. Let's build a house. Let's go on to maturity. Let's learn some things about ourselves and about our God and about our Lord and about His Word and about His will and about His providence and about His goodness and about His grace. Let's learn some things. Right? That's what He's saying. In verse 3, He said, this is what we're going to do if God permits us. This is what we're going to do. Let us go on. Let's study the Word of our Lord. Let's grow in grace, desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. And that's what we're going to do. Now, the word perfection, I looked it up in several other scriptures. I want us to turn to some scripture. The word perfection, as I said, is to grow up, is to mature, a mental maturity, a spiritual maturity, a moral maturity. And where the word is used, that's what it means. Now, let's find some places where it's used. First of all, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're not supposed to be children in understanding. We're supposed to be men. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. All right, you've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Let's study this grace. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be children of your Father, which is in heaven. In other words, act like your Father. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. If you love them which love you, what reward have you? Why, do not even the publicans do the same? If you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans salute their brother only? Be ye therefore mature, of full age, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Turn to 1 Corinthians 2. Hear the words used again. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, this is what you call meat. These are the meatier things. You see, those first principles are the things that babies learn. Man's not saved, he doesn't believe those things. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4. Now, here's an unshaken faith in the Word of God. Grow in confidence in the Word. Listen, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are mature, not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world comes to nothing. To those people who are mature, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. There's the meat where you can trust His Word, believe His Word. Not be driven by every wind of doubt and doctrine that comes your way. Turn to Ephesians 4. Here's the word is again. Ephesians 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles, when our Lord went back to glory, he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some missionaries, some pastors and teachers, Ephesians 4, to preach the gospel, that's right, but also to teach the church. That's the pastor's job, the teacher. Teach them what? For the perfecting, the maturity of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come, Bob in his prayer mentioned this, in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be henceforth no more children, babies, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. You know, a fellow told me one time, said, if one man can talk you into something, another man talk you out of it. Well, we don't trust men. We trust His Word. And they come along with their cunningly devised fables and sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But verse 15, speak the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into Him in all things. That's what he's talking about. That's the foundation there. We've got people. We got people. We know something about repentance, and we repent, we believe, we're in Christ. But I want to grow up, don't you? I want to be mature. I want ever grace, the grace of faith. It grows. The Lord, disciples said to the Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. Patience. Let's turn over here. Romans, I believe, is chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience, experience. What is experience? It's maturity. It's maturity. And experience, hope. The more maturity we have, the better hope we've got. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. All right, turn to Colossians 3. Let's look at this scripture. We're talking about this maturity. Go on, grow up. Let's go on to maturity. Let's study the Word. If I teach something, don't. If you haven't heard it before, don't get upset with me. Study it. Study the Word. See what God has to say. We're not going to grow if we aren't taught. We're not going to be taught if we don't listen to the teacher. Colossians 3, listen to verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. I don't have to stop and prove election to you, do I? Let's go on. Listen. All right. Holy and beloved. Bowels of mercy, the innermost being, kindness, humility of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so forgive you. And above everything, all things, put on love, which is the bond of what? Maturity. The fellow that strikes back, he's not mature. The fellow that's able to forgive and love, he's mature. That's it. That's what he's talking about. That doesn't mean the fellow that strikes not saved. I'm not saying that. I've been lost a whole lot, wouldn't you? He's saved. He knows God. But he needs to grow up. We got, in our household, we've got babies. We've got 8-year-olds and 10-year-olds and 20-year-olds and 40-year-olds and 60-year-olds. You expect more out of the 60-year-old and you do the 8-year-old. But he's still a son. Still a son. Don't confine anybody to the pits of hell because they don't act like you think they ought to act all the time. Don't do that. Turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, 17. And this is what he said. Let's get into the Word. This is where it is. This is the reason we make much of the Word of God around here. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, the child of God, may be perfect, mature, truly furnished unto all good works. And let me show you one or two more. This is very strong here. James, the book of James. James chapter 1, verse 2. We wonder sometimes why the Lord sends certain trials and troubles our way. They're for our spiritual growth. James chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, her maturing work. It takes time, that you may be mature and entire, wanting nothing. And then James 3, verse 2, this is interesting. And boy, we need to work here, don't I, and you. James 3, verse 2. In many things we offend all.
And we'll never stop doing that. But if any man offend not in word, if he can control his tongue, the same is a mature man. And he's able to bridle the whole body. If he can get some control over his tongue. All right, that's sufficient. Let's go on now to verse 4. I know you want me to get into this impossible for those who are once enlightened. And I don't have any trouble with this at all. What Paul is saying is this. Now, therefore, the foundation's been laid. We're children of God. This is written to children of God. We're redeemed. We have been brought to repentance and faith. We love Christ. And now you go on and teach the word. You don't have to keep examining the foundation, examining the footer to see. You go on. Because it's impossible for them to follow. It's impossible for a saved man to be lost. It's impossible for a sheep to become a goat. It's impossible for a person who's a child of God to become a child of faith. It's impossible. Listen, for it is impossible for those who are once enlightened. Who enlightened us? Christ did. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. These are saved people. A child reading this knows these are saved people. Once enlightened. You don't have to be enlightened but once. Once enlightened. Once God said, let there be light, there was light. All right? Secondly, tasted the heavenly gift. Who's the heavenly gift? It's Christ. He's the unspeakable gift. He's the gift of God. If so be that you've tasted that Christ is precious, have you? Sure. You've fed upon him. He's the bread of life. You've eaten his flesh and drunk his blood. You've tasted the heavenly gift. Lost man hadn't been enlightened or tasted of Christ. And you made partakers of the Holy Ghost. You reckon there's any lost people around here in whom the Holy Spirit dwells? If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. But if he has the Spirit of Christ, he belongs to Christ. The Holy Spirit quickens us. The Holy Spirit gives us life. The Holy Spirit reveals Christ to us. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. He is the pledge of our inheritance. We're partakers of the Holy Ghost. Listen, we've tasted the good Word of God. Oh, my. It's quickened us. We're born of the Word of God. We've eaten the Word of God. We've fed upon the Word of God. He's led us into the green pastures. We've fed upon His Word, tasted it. And I'll tell you something else. We've tasted the powers of the world to come. And now about it, faith, hope, and love. These three. That's the powers of the world to come. Faith, hope, and love. We've tasted that. We've embraced it. We've entered into it. Oh, my. You mean to tell me that those people can perish? Well, I'll tell you this. If they should fall away, now listen. Listen carefully. A man cannot fall from a position that he's never occupied. Get it? It says if they should fall away. In other words, you can't fall away from where you've never been. You got to be there to fall away. Now, if they should fall away, if they should, it'd be impossible to save them again. Wouldn't it? If they should fall away, what is it to fall away? Well, to sin is not to fall away. Abraham sinned. He denied Sarah. David sinned. Lot sinned. Peter's saying, you remember when Paul had to rebuke him for siding with those Jews from Jerusalem? Paul mourned over his sin. He said, the things I would do, I do not, and the things I would not do, I do. Every man sins. But to sin is not to fall away. To deny Christ is not to fall away. You say, well, I don't confess Christ like I ought to. Peter didn't either. They said, you're one of them. He said, no, I'm not. Didn't he?
He didn't fall away. He didn't fall away. To fall away would take this. If a man, he can't fall from where he's never been. So to fall away would mean this. The Holy Spirit would have to leave me. Wouldn't he? Because we're partakers of the Holy Ghost. The blood of Christ would have to lose its efficacy. Because God said, the blood put away my sin. Now then, if I fall away, if my sin comes back on me, his blood couldn't keep it off. Man, this is serious business now, if they fall away. And I know preachers running all over the country talking about these are people that have been saved and they're going to be lost. But people made church, joined the church and fell away. They've made professions and fallen away, but nobody's ever fallen away from Christ. The Holy Ghost would have to leave him. The blood of Christ would have to lose its efficacy, and eternal life would have to die. He that believeth on me hath passed from death to life. Huh? Come on now. He that believeth on the Son will never die. He has passed from death unto life. If I fall from that, eternal life's got to die. God's got to die. Because Christ is eternal life. Jesus Christ has got to die for one of his children to fall away. That's serious, isn't it? Now, these preachers are talking about that bit. Oh, can't be. Now, I know church members, John said, if they'd been of us, they'd have stayed with us. But they left because they never were of us. A man can leave something where he's come in, but he can never fall from a place that he's never been. And fourthly, God has to stop his work. It says, Paul said, I'm convinced, I'm persuaded, convinced that he that hath begun a good work might change his mind. No, he will finish it. Now, that's what it means to fall away. And that's the reason he says here, we've laid this foundation. I've preached to you folks. You come to know Christ. Now, let's go on. Let's learn about our inheritance. Let's grow in grace. Let's study the Word. I don't have to keep bringing you back to where you started. We will, because there's new people, babes and visitors and all. And we need to be reminded of all these things. Remember the pit from which you were dug. But don't be afraid they're going to fall away. Well, if they did, you couldn't save them again because, listen, they crucify to themselves a Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. In other words, to save that man, if Christ dying the first time couldn't do it, he'd have to die again. He'd have to die again. In order for a man to be renewed to salvation, who's lost salvation, there's got to be a power greater than the one that saved him the first time. There's got to be a blood stronger than the one he trusted the first time. There's got to be a better righteousness than he had the first time. And there's got to be another sacrifice. And that ain't possible. We're not going to put him to open shame. You're not going to do it. Just not going to do it. It's a hypothetical thing. What Paul is saying here is the same thing I read from Isaiah. My word will not return unto me void. It accomplished that whereunto I sent. I'm not worried about you falling away. Not even worried. Not even concerned. All right. And this is what he says in verse 7. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and brings forth herbs, meat for them by whom it's dressed, receives. That's the blessing from God. When God sends his rain and vegetables come up and fruit comes up, and that's God's blessing. That's what he sent the rain to do. But he said sometimes, verse 8, it rains and thorns come up and briars, and that's rejected. And now unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Where the rain falls and it bears fruit, that's the gospel bearing fruit. And where the gospel's preached and people don't bear fruit, and thorns and briars, they didn't hear it. They didn't hear it, did they? No. But, beloved, we're persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. You see that? What are the things that accompany salvation? Well, he tells you in the next verse. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work, work of faith and labor of love. That's the things that accompany salvation, which you've showed toward his name in that you've ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence. I want every one of us, me, you, every one of us, to show diligence in faith and in love and in trust and in patience and in meekness. Show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. And more maturity, the stronger the hope. And that you be not slothful, negligent. Don't be negligent. But followers of them who through faith and patience. We're talking about Abraham and Isaac and all those people in Hebrews 11, you know, and 12. Being of faith. Let's follow their example. They inherited the promises. When God made the promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself. And he said, surely, blessing, I'll bless thee, and multiply, I'll multiply thee. And so after he patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Men verily swear by the greater. In other words, a fellow swears by a Bible or swears on the altar, something greater than himself. And when he does that, for confirmation, puts an end to an argument. But God, willing more abundantly to show to the heirs of promise two things. His promise confirmed by his oath, his word and his oath. By two immutable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we have a strong hope who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. And which hope is this? Watch it. It's sure. Tell you why it's sure. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, in the very presence of God, whether the forerunner for us entereth, even Jesus, made a high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. We've got a good hope, because our Lord Jesus Christ hadn't gone into the Holy of Holies made with hands, but into the heaven itself. And there he's seated, and we're in him. Within the veil, seated with Christ. All right, here's a hymn we'll close with, 329. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's what Mary did. That's what we all want to do and learn. Teach me, Lord. I'm just a child. Teach me.